I want to begin with some introductory observations from Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. If I can have somebody, go ahead and read those verses out loud for us to get us started. You've got it? You're ready to read? Just go for it.
Pay careful attention, then, to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ.
Okay, I want to make a couple of comments about this text, and you'll see why in a number of reasons. Number one is that command at the beginning there, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. So what we're going to be talking about in these lessons, we cannot do this on our own, okay? So don't look to yourself, don't look within for this power and the strength and the energy to do this. This is all going to come from the grace of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, that phrase, in the fear of Christ, maybe your translation says out of reverence for Christ. What we're being called to when we think about the distinctive roles of husbands and wives, we're called to because Christ is worthy of your trust and obedience. So whatever we do, we're doing it for out of reverence for Him. And then this phrase, submitting to one another. Now this is where some of the debates come into play. So this is, you could see this as a general command which governs all of the next section. So Paul's going to go into what is called the household codes. He's going to talk about husbands and wives, parents and children, and slaves and masters. And he's going to apply a general command in specific areas. Now, here's the crux of the issue, right? Is he saying that the submission is completely mutual in all of those relationships? Egalitarian brothers and sisters would say yes, but we're going to say in this church no, and here's why. One, if you read it that way, that fails to let the rest of the passage on marriage speak for itself. It really silences the biblical text and makes it difficult to understand why Paul singles out husbands and wives for particular directives. And it would require us, you know, just to consistently go through the codes to read chapter 6 is saying that parents should submit to the authority of their children in the same way that children submit to their parents. Or the same thing with masters submitting to their slaves, okay? So if you read it that way, people want to make it mutually submissive for the husbands and wives, but they don't carry that same logic through to the rest of the codes. So really, what are the interpretive options here? You could say that within the community of the church, that's what he's talking about. All Christians should submit to their appropriate authorities. So submit to one another as is fitting for your respective relationships. I think that's one faithful way to read this. Or he could be saying, just prefer one another. Be mutually humble, ready to serve, and meet each other's needs and build each other up. You know, have the attitude of Christ we see in Philippians 2. And that's what should characterize whatever role that God has us in. That would be another faithful way to read. So I just want to throw that out there because when we were talking about the distinctive roles, sometimes that verse is used to maybe flatten out some of the distinctives. And I think we need to read this correctly and rightly. So any questions or comments on those introductory verses leading up to what we're going to be talking about? Yes, Ulysses?
You've been talking about that submitting one to another in the fear of Christ. Isn't that relevant to assuming that their people are walking as wise people? Isn't that part of the context?
Absolutely. All right. If we're good to go, let's move on now. I want to move from, that's just kind of wrapping up a general overview, okay, of the roles of husbands and wives. Now we're going to consider the individual and distinct responsibilities of each person in the marriage. And I'm going to begin with focusing on the responsibilities of the wife in this lesson. And you might say, why? I might just be being polite, ladies first. No. I'm trying to be biblical because both Paul and Peter take up the woman first in dealing with the responsibilities. And so I'm just going to follow the biblical pattern of the apostles and deal with the women first in terms of marital responsibilities. But the men are not off the hook. We're going to get to you. So you might say, the ladies get to start off, but the men get the last word, right? So however you look at it, it's going to be important, okay? But let me begin with a quote. Maybe some of you have heard this before, but I still think it's timely, even though it was probably written about 20 years ago. It was written by a wife and a mother, so it wasn't written by a man. And this is what she wrote. American women today are indeed gullible. They have been captivated by the lies promulgated by the modern world and have succumbed in many ways to the humanistic mindset. What are some of the lies that she has been told? Fruitfulness is bad. Children wreck the budget and the figure. Marriage is a partnership. Submission is for imbeciles. Being a homemaker is for airheads who can't make it in the business world. Women are not designed with unique purpose, but should and can compete with men on any level. The most important thing is to have a healthy self-image and to have your deepest needs met. If they are not met by your husband, then find someone else. The old femininity is outdated. The new femininity dictates that women should look capable, confident, and at all costs young and sexy. Those are the modern lies of which this woman says American women have bought. And so we want to consider what God has to say about those things, especially as we look at the role of the wife in the marriage and family. And so I want to take up what the scripture considers the primary responsibility for the wife. And we're going to start with Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, bring in verse 33 later, and 1 Peter 3. So, Paul has, again, just setting the context, very generally, beginning from Ephesians 4, then going halfway through chapter 5, outlining really the great common responsibilities of our Christian calling. We've kind of reviewed some of those. And then he turns to the household duties, or the domestic responsibilities of the saints. And he begins verse 22 with these words, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything." Okay, so now, this is always a difficult lesson for me to teach, but I'm going to ask you ladies, we're going to engage a little bit here. What is the responsibility of the women, or the wives? Does anybody want to say it?
Submit to your husband.
Okay. It's submission. That is a responsibility that is owed. And it's not an isolated command here in Ephesians. Colossians 3, 18, he begins again with the specific responsibilities of wives to their own husbands. He writes there, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Submission is the word that he's consistently using. It means to line up under. Kind of a common usage in military terms, lining up under something or someone. Titus 2, verse 5, we see again the responsibility. What are the older women to instruct the younger women about or to encourage them in? They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands so that God's word will not be slander. So the word of God can be dishonored by a lack of submission. So it's the responsibility of the wife to be submissive to her husband, and by that submissive relationship, the word of God is honored. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, I have it there in your text, we find it again, not now by Paul, but by Peter himself. And he, like Paul, addresses the woman first. And he's addressing, in this instance, very interestingly, not women who are married to believing men, but women who are married to unbelieving men. Okay? It's not a carnal Christian that he's talking about here when he says about those who disobey the word, or someone new professes Christ and they're just simply continually disobedient. I don't think that would be a right reading of it. He's talking about an unbeliever here. And he writes, "In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. So submission is able to impress even the soul of an unbelieving husband. Now notice, okay, ladies, we'll engage here. Who is this command directed to? The wives. The wives. That's exactly right. It's not directed to the man, okay? He doesn't write, husbands, make your wives submissive, okay? That's not what the command is. No, it's wives, be subject, be submissive. That's their responsibility under God. Now, men, we can encourage that by being easy to follow and submit to, right? But even if you're just a wonderful husband, your wife might still say it's very difficult to be submissive. I know my wife tells me that, and I'm not necessarily a wonderful husband, okay? But here's the direction is to the wife, okay? Couple other observations. Notice the command is in the present tense. And so the command means this is to be a continuous submission. It's to be going on over time. It's not a one-time thing, but a whole life orientation. Now, what's the ground of submission? What is the basis of Paul's direction that wives be in submission to their husbands? What does he say?
As to the Lord.
Yes, as to the Lord. As the church submits to Christ, right? So also wives are submit to their husbands and everything. So he's going back to creation, and he's going to go back to redemption. And as we said previously, right, redemption and grace never acts against nature. Grace restores what sin has messed up. The ground that he gives for the submission, verse 23, what's the reason? For the husband is the head of the wife. We ask, well, how did he get that? God made him that, right? At the beginning. What did God do that? He did that in creation. He made man, and then he took woman from the man that she might be a helper to the man. And so therefore, the relationship is that man was the head, man was established by God's design and by God's order in creation as the head of the home. So it's grounded in creation. And then notice verse 24, what the pattern or another second ground is, it's redemption, right? Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands and everything. Now here he's not talking about the created order, he's talking about the redemptive pattern. It's the pattern of a believing community to their Lord. And so this is the distinctive role that the woman bears in the marriage. It's one of submission, and it's grounded in both creation and in redemption. John Piper has been one of the leading voices in evangelicalism in the discussion of gender roles. And I want to use his definitions, not that they're infallible, just as a baseline for us in these lessons on headship and submission. The distinct roles to husbands and wives. Here's John Piper's definition of that submission. He writes, this is on page 19 in your workbook, submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. If I were to change one thing about this, or maybe just reframe it a little bit, I would want to capture a wife's role, not fundamentally with the word submission, but with being a helper, companion. I think Paul leads out with an exhortation to submit, not because that captures the entirety of a wife's role, but because he knows that'll be an aspect of her role that will be a struggle. She is to carry out her helper, companion role in submission. Women just have seems to be a natural, wonderful, God-given ability to serve and help. But we know from the fall that she's going to be drawn by her sin to want to master her husband. And so now, speaking to those who are redeemed, he's leading with that. But I think with that qualification, I think this definition is still helpful. What I especially like is that he states the role of a wife as an active and energetic role that utilizes all of the remarkable gifting that God gives to women. Right? He talks about honoring, affirming, and helping to carry through, right, which implies a very active role. So, you know, submission, we'll talk more about what it means and doesn't mean, but it doesn't imply the abandonment or neglect of a wife's God-given abilities. Rather, it gives those gifts and abilities a particular context, right? Channels them into a particular focus. So if you as a wife, or maybe even you as a husband, right, think that submission implies that the woman is being called to stifle the gifts and abilities God has given her, then you are misunderstanding what submission is. But let's try to fill out this idea of submission a little bit more. I'm going to do a lot of talking today, but we'll try to engage, okay? I have a lot of notes. I'm going to say more about what it is, but first I want to say what submission is not, because it has all these stereotypes, doesn't it? Usually seen in a bunch of things that women are not to do, right? Women are not to criticize their husbands under any circumstances. Sometimes that's what people say it means. Sometimes it means, this is what people say, she's never to ask him for any kind of help in household duties. That's just not what the men do. Sometimes they say it means just absolute silence, right? You don't say anything. Or you don't even seek to influence or counsel or help the husband. Maybe some of those are some of the stereotypes you see or hear. Do you guys, have you heard or seen any other stereotypes besides what I just mentioned?
I know when I was getting married, I worked in a factory, and they just were completely blown by the idea of submission, and how dare you put yourself under the headship of anybody. Hmm. Not realizing that's what you do at a job. But,
it's a third set of relationships.
But when I explained some things to some people, they still were just flabbergasted at how dare you even do this.
Yeah. Any other stereotypes or things that you've seen in culture of
barefoot and pregnant?
Barefoot and pregnant?
Which just comes natural for some people.
If you're barefoot and pregnant here today, we're glad you're here. It's okay.
It would be barefoot.
Any other comments? I'm going to just deal with some of these negatives first, just to disarm us a little bit, okay? So what does it mean to submit? Let's first clarify what submission is not. We've seen already, right? Wives are not the only ones called to submit in the Bible. In every case, what it's in view is coming under the God-established authority. That's true for children and parents, wives to husbands, church members to church leaders, citizens to civil magistrates, even Christ himself in his incarnation to God the Father. So I've got a list in your book here. For the sake of time, I'm just going to read this because as I was working through this, I wanted to rework some of this. So I'm going to read what I wrote, and then I'm going to redo something, and you can just write that down, okay? So it doesn't mean restraining of gifts. It doesn't mean agreeing with everything your husband says. It doesn't mean avoiding effort to change your husband. It doesn't mean putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. It doesn't mean that the wife gets her spiritual strength mainly from her husband. It doesn't mean acting out of slavish fear toward the husband. It doesn't mean blind or unqualified obedience to the husband. And I like those statements, but again, as I said, I looked at this, and I want to reframe this with five S's to match my five R's, okay? So, when I reprint this, it'll be new and better, okay? So, this is just how my mind works. You guys know this already. It's similar content. I'm just gonna write it, word it differently, and you can just write this down in the margins, okay?
What's your R's?
Huh? The R's are what submission is. Reverence, role, pronunciation, response, okay. But we're not there yet. We're gonna do five S's, and one submission is not, okay? So it does not mean second class, okay? It does not imply inferiority. Remember, we talked about this. We all share a common created dignity. Both men and women are equally image bearers. We also share, not to any of our credits, that common depravity. But then we also, if we're believers in Jesus, share a common redemptive privilege. So we talked about that in a previous lesson. So there's no inferiority in terms of being image bearers or being more sinful. And there's no inferiority with regard to redemptive privilege. So submission does not imply in any way some kind of second-class status. Now, what can we say as a proof of that? Think about Christ. Christ himself as a man submitted to the governing authorities. And who else did he submit to? His parents. Well, are you talking about his God the Father? He submitted to God the Father. And he also submitted to his earthly father, right? In Luke chapter 2, they're looking for him. They can't find him. They find him in the temple. And he says, where do you expect me to be? You know, I'm in my father's house. But then it says that he submitted to his parents. Now, who is the superior person in that situation?
Yes.
It was Christ. I mean, there's no question, right? Mary was not even close. Joseph was not even close. Christ was absolutely perfect and sinless as the divine Son of God. So submission for him had nothing to do with him being inferior, but it had everything to do with serving the purpose and pleasure and plan of God. Okay? So if he could do it, right, people who are equal can do it. So doesn't imply inferiority. Second, it doesn't mean slavery or stupidity. And you can pick which word or maybe write both, because I'm kind of trying to capture two things here. Some take the idea that submission means passivity, right? Just simply being a domestic doormat for your husband. But it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you're just simply waiting for input from the head before you respond. It doesn't mean that you don't act without initiative, okay? It doesn't mean that you take all of the gifts and graces and native talents and the education and background and experience that you have and basically in some kind of way just stifle it in terms of your marriage. Some see submissions and they say, you know, even though I'm an eight-cylinder girl or woman, I operate on four. That's not what submission is calling for, okay? You're operating on all your cylinders, ladies. Third, submission does not mean silence. I guess you should put like, does not equal, okay? Not implying that these are. It doesn't mean that the wife is to be the quiet little mouse, that she isn't going to offer any kind of input, any kind of insight, or anything else. It doesn't mean that a wife is blind to her husband's faults and sins. It doesn't mean that she does not, at appropriate times and in an appropriate manner, confront or even sometimes correct her husband. Submission doesn't mean that you don't say anything. What is the creative role that was given to the wife? Right? It was to be a suitable helper, okay? That's what you're going to do, because man needs the help. And he needs everything that God made you to be to help him. Fourth, submission never means sinning for your husband or at your husband's direction. There's something you must not do no matter what your husband tells you, and that's if it's a sin. You do not do it. Submission never calls for sin. Can we think of some wives who, in the Bible, who kind of joined in the sin of a husband and really got cooked for it?
Ananias and Sapphira.
Ananias and Sapphira. Right? That was the one I thought of. Yeah, not a pretty picture there in Acts 5. So, don't join in anybody's sin. Never be a co-conspirator with your husband in any kind of sin. And if they ask you, for some reason, I hope you don't do this, men, but if for some reason your husband asks you to do something that would be sinful, you say, you know, I love you. I want to continue to submit to you, but I can't sin for you. Okay? And hopefully that will keep them straight. Okay? And then, yeah.
You finish it up.
Okay. We'll come back. Let me go through this. Fifth, submission. There we go. Submission never means that you have to, that a wife is required to suffer abuse. Now, we're going to deal with this throughout the class. We'll talk about this, I think, in marriage and sin. But I want to deal with it now a little bit, not necessarily because it's pervasive in this church, thank God, but because it is an issue, and that is the issue of spousal abuse. It is so prevalent. It can be physical abuse, which is hitting or striking or hurting someone physically. Or it can be verbal abuse. And again, that depends on what is said and how it's said. The scripture doesn't mention the word abuse in and of itself. Sometimes the best we can do is just to consider abuse as something that is an improper, harmful treatment of some other person. And, you know, I was inclined maybe just to restrict myself to consider that abuse which was physical. But as you read through the Proverbs, you realize that sometimes physical abuse you can heal from, sometimes a little bit easier than you can from verbal abuse. The kind of abuse that is so verbally harsh that it can just be destructive. There's power in death in the tongue, the scripture says, as well as life. And in fact, Christ himself received both kinds. He received both verbal and physical abuse leading to the cross, right? He was reviled, the scriptures say. And so words are destructive kinds of things that can be very hurtful. So what is a wife to do? Is she required to submit to abuse? The verse says she's required to submit to her husband in everything. Is she required to submit to abuse? What means can she take that would be legitimate? I would say the first thing is that it's proper for anyone who is subject to abuse, because again, this could go both ways. We're looking at the wife here in this situation. Applies to men too. It's entirely appropriate for someone to protect themselves. It's entirely appropriate, if you can, to seek safety, and if need be, to flee a situation. Not necessarily, right, as your first recourse to seek to flee the relationship or the commitment that you've made, but temporary safety and protection. But there may be occasions when it would be appropriate to do that, right, if you can't defuse it over time. And that's where, you know, whatever remedy you take, it's legitimate to notify the legal authorities. That would be appropriate because a crime is being committed, right, especially in terms of physical abuse. And again, submission does not require that she go along with a crime, okay? So that would be appropriate. Beyond legal remedies, what's another appropriate response to take? Ecclesiastical, right? Go to the church, get your shepherds involved. Contact a close friend with whom you have confidence, or a couple who can come alongside and help you. In other words, you don't have to suffer silently and just endure it. Historically, it's happened before where the wife is thinking, my position is to submit, which indeed it is, and so therefore I have to bear with wrong things and harmful and hurtful things silently without any kind of recourse. And my position would be, no, you should be able to have some recourse. Again, I'm not saying that your first recourse is, I got to get out of this marriage or break submission, but to get legal and ecclesiastical help from others, and they can begin to help work in that situation, okay? Does that make sense? Now, I just wanted to address that because that's just the nature of our society. That's the nature of what's happening nowadays. We see it even in the church, broadly speaking. Questions or comments or thoughts you have on that? Any of these, really.
We talked about an 8-cylinder woman on 4 cylinders. I think the best example, I've met women like this who are far more superior in intelligence and even spirituality than their husbands are, and yet they use their gifts to lift their husband up. And even though he's a dullard, I think the best example of is Abigail and Nabal in the Bible. I mean, Abigail was such a beautiful woman who submitted to the Lord, was kind to David. Her husband was horrible. He deserved his death. And yet she did everything she could to try to help that situation. And she was just a great example of using all that God had given her, her superior gifts to Nabal, to still try to lift him up in some sense, but didn't work out for him. But
yeah, very good. That's a great example. Yeah. I think of Elizabeth Elliot as kind of a more modern example. I mean, talk about an 8-cylinder woman, and yet who's championed the feminine role of submission more than her? Wonderful lady. Elizabeth.
You talked about second class. You know, the woman's supposed to be a helper, but if I remember right, God is a helper too, so there's no second class.
Yeah, when we looked at that word, right, that's a word used by God himself, so it doesn't imply any kind of inferiority. It's a positive word, a strong word.
Would just like to point out that frequently the help we need is confrontation about our sin. And in order to properly fulfill the role of a helper, pointing out what I am doing wrong, what I am doing that is contrary to Scripture, is exactly what is required.
Yeah. I remember one of my professors at seminary, Stuart Scott, he's a biblical counseling guy. He talked about some situation he had with he and his wife where he was in sin and he was stubborn. And at one point she said, I'm going to go get some people from the church. And he was like, you go ahead and do that. And sure enough, because he wasn't listening to her rebuke and correction, she came by and got two or three others, right? It's Matthew 18. And then he finally wised up, you know. But she was helpful to him and loving him in that situation. So, yes, correction and is part of it. Good. Any other questions or comments before we move on to what it means positively? Ulysses?
You talked about sinning. What about violating the conscience? I mean, that should enter in there somewhere, too.
Yes, yes. Yes, if your husband asks you to do something that it's not as clear, you know, biblically, whether it's a sin or not, but it goes against your conscience, you should not do that. Now, that could be you have a weak conscience, right? And so those who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak. If the husband, in this case, is the strong person, what are they to do? Not force the weaker conscience person to just get over it and do it. No, they're supposed to bear with it and give up their rights, so to speak. Or it could be that the husband has the weak conscience, right? And it's not biblically informed, and it is a sin. So in that case, it's not calibrated right, and the wife should stand her ground and hold fast to what she knows to be right. Let's move on. So you might say, well, that's all fine, but it's not. What is it positively? That's what I want to set forth for you now. So everyone get these, okay? Five verses. Hopefully, next time I rework this, we'll rewrite it. It'll be nice and parallel. But again, I talked about submission as lining up under. It's a good definition. Get in rank under. One definition that I've read, it's a voluntary giving oneself up to yield to the authority of another with an inclination to follow, in this case, his leadership. So it's a loyalty in giving oneself up to the husband's will and direction. There's ultimately one will in marriage, and it's the husband's. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it's a giving up of your rights to determine your own life and activity to your husband. Well, that's kind of sobering, isn't it? But I think that's what's called for here. To be subject requires a wife to exercise self-denial as she voluntarily gives herself up in loyalty to the leadership and direction of her husband.
What's the in the Lord is she's already done that. She's still doing that by doing this.
Yeah.
He's not her Lord. So
that's right. But we talked about that, right? In a sense, this is, we talked about how marriage, entering into the marriage roles, is a lot like becoming a Christian. You're taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following this new master, this new leader. Now, okay, so I gave you five S's negatively. I'm going to give you five R's positively, okay? So first, submission exercises a singular reverence. And I got kind of three sub-points here. So a singular reverence to Jesus Christ supremely. Notice back in Ephesians 5, what is the nature and the motive of the submission? Wives, submit to your husbands. How? As to the Lord. Okay? Colossians 3:18 says, as is fitting in the Lord. So what this means is that your submission is really an act of obedience and service and submission to Christ. It's as to the Lord. It's a sacred obligation. What you're doing, yes, you are serving, ministering to, submitting, respecting a man, but behind it all and above it all is the man. Christ Jesus. It's a righteous, religious, sacred endeavor to do this. And on the flip side, right, if you're not doing this, then who is ultimately offended? Who is being disobeyed? Right? It's the Lord. it's more than just the husband, it's the man Christ Jesus. So it's very, very important. Part of a person's obedience to Christ is to submit to the earthly authorities he's ordained. And for a wife, one of those authorities is her husband. She submits to him because she trusts Jesus Christ. She knows that while her husband may mess up in his use of authority, Jesus never does. And Jesus has called her to follow this man, as imperfect as his leadership might be, with the rock-solid promise that he will redeem even his failings for her good. Okay, so it's to Jesus Christ supremely, then to your own husband subordinately. Okay? Women are not commanded to submit to men generally. Okay? This isn't setting some kind of patriarchal vision for society. No, wives are commanded to submit to their own husbands. The submission is only to one. It's a wife choosing to submit to this man when she marries him. That might offend some people, but and then number three, and everything scripturally. In what areas of life are wives to submit to their own husbands? What are those two words? Those two very difficult words that he adds there.
In
everything. I saw you mouth it. Okay. In everything. Okay. Everything is all encompassing. It includes everything, right? Like things like finances, raising and disciplining the children, where to live, what church to attend. You know, you can't say, he can decide where we live, but I get to decide the wall color. There are no asterisks or exclusion clauses. Once again, this is not a sometimes rule, but an all-of-life orientation. Okay? Everything. Okay, so does that mean that the husband will basically micromanage everything? No. Right? And we've seen it does not include sin. It doesn't mean the wife can't offer counsel, make an appeal, or disagree with her husband. A wise husband will seek his wife's wisdom and counsel, especially on the wall color. Okay? However, once his will is made known, she should seek to graciously support and follow. But why? Because a husband is stronger, sharper, superior? No, because it's fitting in the Lord. Right? You who regard the Lord, who has regarded you with mercy, this is now the way that you honor him. Okay? I'm going to keep going just to make sure I get through this, and then we'll take questions. Second, submission embraces a subordinate role. It recognizes and it embraces the authority and headship of the husband. You embrace the fact that you are not the head, and you don't bear the responsibilities that your husband has. Right? Marriage is an ordered equality. To be subject is to exercise a subordinate role, but it's a role that does not imply spiritual inferiority. Again, any more than it did when the Son of God submitted to Mary and Joseph in his incarnation. Christ himself set the pattern of submission in his own earthly ministry, and it was regarded as an honor to him. So submission is not a mark of inferiority, it's a mark of grace. Third, submission expects a renunciation of rights. I got a lot to say about this one. Submission is a self-surrender to support your husband's leadership through a whole self-offering. It's a yielding. It's a deferring. You say, like Christ did, you say to your husband, not my will, but yours be done. Richard Baxter said, the command expects the wife to take the will of the husband to govern her own. Even if you don't agree with the wisdom or the direction of the decision. Okay, I'm not talking about sin, okay? But in matters that are debatable. But you can provide counsel, and men are, again, wise to listen to the one whom God has given to them as their helper. But to be subject requires a wife to surrender herself to support her husband's leadership. Okay? And not suppressing her, again, gifts, intellect, talents, bring all of that into a full coordination and cooperation with her husband's leadership. Not to subvert it, not to supplant it, not to hinder it, not to compete with it, but to support it and to complement it. Right? Again, not to be a hindrance, but to be a helper to him. Now, what does that mean practically? It means that your life is not to be marked by manipulative behavior that will undermine what you know his will to be. Marriage isn't to be a wrestling of wills. You're not to be subversive. You're not to be undermining or undercutting in any way the leadership of the husband. There's not to be any kind of self-seeking pushiness or pretentious behavior. You know, sometimes with somebody, you can put just enough pressure on that you'll be moody, complaining, or whatever else it may be. And basically, you know, the husband, under the onslaught of the moodiness or the discontent or whatever it is, finds himself pressured into doing whose will? Right? Yours, if you're the woman or the wife. And ladies, that would be sinning, okay? That's ungodly. It can't be done that way. There are some wives, somebody said, whose stubbornness and self-will are so persistent that there is but one will in the house, and it's hers. So you really got to be careful. Submitting means supporting your husband's leadership and deferring to his will, even if you don't agree with the direction or the wisdom of it. Now, again, that doesn't mean that you can't address that. but you can't go, you know what? You're absolutely wrong here, and I'm absolutely right, and I'm digging in my heels. You can't have any gridlock in the household, right? It can't be like Congress and the president, and you just are consistently putting up spiritual filibusters. Okay, not in a domestic setting. It's a self-surrender to support your husband's leadership. And then I said, through a whole self-offering, as the church submits to Christ. And when we submit to Christ, how much is Christ to get from us and of us? Right? He's to get everything. Right? Demands my soul, my life, my all. He's to have my mind, my emotions, my will, my affections, my members. He's to have all of me, right? And so submission expects all of you in everything. Doesn't mean a suppression of identity or individuality as a believer in Christ. It expects the fullest expression of that uniqueness that God made you to be. It doesn't mean that you don't have independent thoughts, but it does mean you have no thoughts of independence. Okay? You may have independent thoughts. You may have independent ideas. You may think of ways you can exercise initiative, but God is going to bring all of that that he's made you to be in terms of grace and gifts to respectfully help your husband with your opinions, with your insights, with your feelings, with your fears, your concerns, and all of those things. You bring those things to the ear of your husband. That's not being unsubmissive. Now, you can do it in a bad, unsubmissive way, but you bring those things to bear because you're his helper. I'm going to just keep going through this for the sake of time. We have 5 minutes. John Angle James, who was a guy in Scotland in the 1800s, he wrote a book called The Marriage Ring, How to Make a Happy Home. It was published in 1842. Here's what he tells the woman, what she may do. He's writing an exposition of Ephesians 5. What she may do with regard to her husband's opinions. This is how she can address them. He says, she may reason, she may persuade, she may solicit. But if ignorance cannot be convinced, he's talking about the husband there, nor obstinacy turned, nor kindness conciliated, she has no resource left but to submit. And one of the finest scenes ever to be presented by the domestic economy is that of a sensible woman, maybe like Abigail, right, employing her talents and address not to subvert but to support the authority of a weak husband. And I like what he says next. A woman who prompts but does not command, who persuades but does not dictate, who influences but does not compel, and who, after taking pains to conceal her beneficent interferences, submits to the authority which she has both supported and guided. I just think that's a beautiful statement. So she brings to bear the things that are on her heart and mind. Men, you are wise when you listen to your wife. All your wisdom is listening to this one whom God has given to you as your appointed helper. You're a fool if you turn your ears. right? If there's any counsel that you ought to listen to in life, it's your wife's.
Except from the garden.
Yes, that's right. Except when they're in sin, right?
Yeah.
She should be the first counsel that you ought to be listening to, and you ought to never take it lightly. Okay, Ben? Now, it doesn't mean that you have to follow it, but you better listen to it, and you ought to consider it. Because you cut your own throat in your marriage if you don't listen to your wives. And you know how you can make your wives quiet. Just don't listen to them. Every time she says something, off you go. And then maybe the next time she says something, off you go again. And pretty soon she's thinking, he's never listening. And then what does she do because of what you've done? She just becomes quiet. And now you've lost your help. Okay? So don't do that. And wives, don't lose heart if your husband isn't listening to you. You can continue to speak, okay? Now, some might say, wasn't that nagging? I like this definition. I had to come up with this. Nagging is not reminding people of something. Nagging is reminding someone of something you know they haven't forgotten. That's what nagging is. Nagging is reminding people of something you know they haven't forgotten. So watch out for that. But continue to keep the lines of communication open. Okay, I got one last page. I think we're going to get through this. I wanted to get through page 19. So let me just keep going. Fourth, submission entails an obedient response. 1 Peter 3:5-6, for in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. To be subject includes the wife's practical obedience to the husband, except where such obedience would be disobedience to the Lord. So the church submits to Christ by affirming his authority and following his lead. Jesus explained what he meant by obedience to him in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Or as he says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Submission, if it means anything, means to obey. Would a submissive employee continually disobey his boss's instructions? Or a child disobey their parents? Okay? Princess Diana struck to obey out of her marriage vows. Okay? She didn't like that. But the godly wife isn't going to break ranks or act unilaterally in defiance of her husband's authority. Again, what does this mean practically? You're never to act laterally in defiance of or against your husband. Does this mean you can't take initiative? Again, no, you can take initiative. Does it mean you can take initiative without a direction from your husband? Yes, you can take initiative without direction from your husband. What you ought to be acting and thinking is this going to act against what you know his will to be? Well, you don't want to do that. You take initiative as long as you know it's going to support his leadership and it's consistent with what you understand his will to be. And that requires, we'll talk about this later in class, open communication between the husband and wife so that the wife is aware of the direction that the husband wants for the family to go. So there's a sense of that. She knows that, which requires communication from you men. And then lastly, I'll pause here. Fifth, submission expresses a proper respect. Aretha Franklin wanted it, but you have to give it to your husbands, okay? Paul adds in Ephesians 5:33, the wife is to respect her husband. The word respect means to fear, denoting honor and reverence, suggesting that the wife ought to honor and esteem her husband and the role and responsibility God has given to him. And it's to be real respect, got to be apparent, okay? Now, I'm going to stop there because, one, we're out of time. And two, I'm going to talk more about respect in the next sub-point. So each of these lessons on wives and husbands, I've kind of planned to take 2 weeks each. So any last questions or comments, we'll deal more with that next time.